Our passage this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Ward, for reading scripture this morning. I want to invite you to leave your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to look at this passage, verses 14 through 21. Just a reminder that there is, once again, no Kids in Praise this morning. That is going to resume next Sunday. So along with everything else, next Sunday, we'll be restarting with Kids in Praise. So kids, you've got one more Sunday in here with us during the sermon. If you would pray with me as we begin the sermon this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for just the opportunity we have to dive into your word. I pray now that as we open up this scripture, and we talk about what this means to have spiritual power for our lives, Lord. I pray that you would help us to understand and realize, Lord, that it is through the power of your Spirit within us that we can do things that we never thought that we were possible, Lord. And I just pray that you would enrich us now and lead us and guide us. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, 2 years ago with the youth group, we went on a fall retreat to a camp a couple hours away. And at this fall retreat, they had a rock climbing wall. And for me, you know, I had grown up doing some rock climbing. I had rock climbed a lot when I was in college. And I had vivid memories of going to a camp when I was in college and, you know, beating everybody else's time in the rock wall. And I thought I was really good at this. So fast forward, you know, 10 years later, 12 years later, I was, you know, at this camp 2 years ago, and I got in line to do the rock wall, thought I could do it, had confidence in my skills to do it. I was standing in line with the students, and I was kind of, you know, egging the mom a little bit, saying I was going to beat everybody's time, and kind of talking myself up a lot, because, you know, I used to do this really well. Well, I got in, got strapped up, got on the wall, and started going. Everything was fine at first. About halfway up, I realized I couldn't move. I was stuck. My arms were like jello on this wall, and I had no strength left. I literally was stuck on the wall, and I could not move. And the instructor down below was yelling at me, and he was saying, grab that rock, grab that rock. And I yelled back, like, dude, I can't move. I'm literally stuck on this wall. And, you know, eventually I made the way up. I had to, you know, pause a couple times and stop and, you know, pull my way up into a shelf that was there and take a rest for a couple of minutes and then get back up. And, you know, I made it up eventually. Everybody else's times were like 1 or 2 minutes, and mine was probably 10 or 11 minutes. I don't remember what it was, but it wasn't good. But when I was done, I remember thinking, where did all my strength go? I used to have all this upper body strength, all this, you know, power to do this really fast. And where did all that go? And then it hit me. You know, I hadn't worked out in a number of years. I had no strength. You know, I used to, when I was younger, last time I did this, I was in the habit of going to the gym, you know, every day and working out a lot more and being much more intentional about that. But, you know, after having kids and after keeping up with the business of life, I just kind of fallen out of the habit of that. And so my arms were like jello because I wasn't doing anything to gain them strength. I had no power because I wasn't cultivating in my daily experience the means by which to gain strength. I can't have strength without actually cultivating the means by which to gain strength. And you think about this through the lens of your spiritual life. Most of us would long to experience power. Most of us would long to experience victory in life. We long to experience freedom from sin, power to live the Christian life, boldness to witness. But spiritual power is not something that just comes automatically. It is something that must be cultivated and experienced through our daily pursuit of Christ, through our daily feeding on Christ and being filled with the Spirit. It is not something that we can just rely on our knowledge or past experiences, like me with the rock wall. This is why Paul prays for the Ephesian church that they would be strengthened with power in the Spirit. Because victory comes when we walk in the Spirit and live a life that is fully submitted to its influence. And so in this passage, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, Paul prays that though the Ephesian church has the Spirit in them, he prays that they would be filled with the power of the Spirit, strengthened by its power. And so if you are new or visiting this morning, we just want to inform you that we have been going through a sermon series entitled A Call to Spiritual Renewal. And in this sermon series, we have been looking at renewal and revival. The first half of this sermon series, we studied the lives of several prominent Old Testament figures. And we talked about how they brought renewal and revival into the land of Israel. And today, or in the latter half of the series, and today we're talking about several prayers in the New Testament that some of the New Testament authors pray for renewal and revival for the churches in the New Testament. And so today we're looking at this Pauline prayer in Ephesians 3. But before we dive into the content of this prayer here, we're going to look at a little context of this prayer. So Paul begins in verse 14 by saying, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." And so the phrase "for this reason" tells us that this passage is connected to what Paul has previously been saying. But it also, if you look at this, it kind of connects to the whole entire narrative of the book of Ephesians as a whole. Because if you look at chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians, you will find rich theological teaching about the gospel. In chapters 1 through 3, you will find rich theological teaching about the application of redemption, how the gospel works its way out in our lives, who Jesus is and what he does in our lives. And if you look at chapters 4 through 6, you will find practical applications, instructions for Christian living. This is who Jesus is in the first part, and this is now what you must do in the second part. This is how you are to live it out. And so this prayer, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, is sandwiched right in between these two sections of Ephesians. And why is that? It is because this is kind of a hinge passage. Paul moves from theological teaching to practical teaching, and before he does that, he pauses to pray. He says, now here's this rich theological teaching. Now I pray that the Ephesian church would have strength to actually live it out. It's kind of a hinge passage here, praying that they would grasp the truth of their lives theologically and then have the strength to live it out practically. And so now let's turn to the context or the content of this prayer. I'm going to break this down for us in four ways today. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, and these points are just taken straight from the passage here. Paul prays first for them to be strengthened with power, for Christ to dwell in their hearts through faith, to fully understand and grasp God's love, and to be filled with the fullness of love. And so first, to be strengthened with power. Verse 16, Paul prays that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Have you ever felt powerless before? Have you ever felt like you were just crumbling under the pressures of life? Pressures under the weight of your sin? Have you ever felt like you just had no power? You were not experiencing any victory. Nothing that you were doing went right or felt right. Have you ever felt like Paul in Romans 7, where he says, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out? Many of us have probably felt these things before. These are feelings that many of us experienced as we have strived to live the Christian life. I want to do what's right. I want to follow God. I want to honor Him. I want to obey Him, but I feel like I've got no strength to do it. This is a spiritual reality that many of us often have dealt with. So what do we do in these moments? Paul gives us an example here and prays, and we can pray to be strengthened with power through the Spirit. To be strengthened with power through the Spirit. It's important to note that this prayer is not a prayer for the indwelling of the Spirit. This is not a prayer for the Spirit to indwell in you. Paul has already said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, that if you are in Christ, you have been sealed with the Spirit. The sealing of the Holy Spirit is a reality for believers. For those who are in Christ, the Spirit indwells in you. So this is not a prayer for the indwelling of the Spirit. Rather, it is a prayer for the strengthening of the power that already dwells within. The experience of the power of the Spirit is not automatic. It is something that we must be sought to seek the enabling power of the Spirit. John Stott says this about this verse. He says, what Paul asks for his readers is that they may be fortified, braced, invigorated, that they may know the strength of the Spirit's inner reinforcement and may lay hold ever more firmly by faith of this divine strength, this divine indwelling. Paul says that God grants us this power according to the riches of His glory. God gives us strength through the power of the Spirit according to the riches of His glory. This word, if you look through the book of Ephesians, this word riches is a common word in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. Chapter 1, verse 18, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Chapter 2, verse 7, the immeasurable riches of His grace for us in kindness in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we have been richly blessed with an abundance of riches. In Christ, there is no shortage of supply of God's power, no shortage of supply of the riches that He wants to abundantly bless us with and empower us for life and living. If Christ is in you, you have an abundance of wealth at your disposal. If Christ is in you, you have an abundance of wealth at your disposal. But yet, how often do we forget that? How often do we forget about that? How often do we forget and seek to try to live out of our own power, to live out of our own strength, to live by our own means? It's so easy to just like believe this intellectually, but not actually live it out individually in our daily experience. In his commentary on Ephesians, John MacArthur tells the story of a man named Julian Ellis Morris, who was a rich English man. And Julian Ellis Morris had this habit of every day dressing up like a homeless man. He would dress up like a homeless man and he would go door to door begging. And he would try to sell things. He would sell soap, razor blades, shampoo, try to sell the different things from door to door while he dressed like a homeless man. But every night he would go back to his mansion. He would ask his chauffeur to drive him in his limousine to a fancy restaurant. He would take trips to Paris. He lived a luxurious life in the evenings and on the weekends. But during the day, he would go door to door and beg and act like a homeless person. About this, MacArthur says this: many Christians live like Mr. Morris. We spend our days living in spiritual poverty, but only occasionally seek to enjoy the vast riches of God's glory. How tragic is it to go around in the tattered rags of our own inadequacy when we could be living sumptuously in the superabundance of God's spiritual riches? According to the riches of God's glory, you have an immeasurable wealth in you through the Spirit. And it is God's desire in Paul's prayer that it is that you would be enabled to be strengthened by the power of the Spirit through this wealth according to God's riches. So what does Scripture say about the power of the Spirit? Now, Paul says, you know, praying for them to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit. So how does the Spirit give us power? Here's a couple of just examples from Scripture. This is not an exhaustive list by any means, but here's a couple of examples. Romans 8:11, Paul says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. If you are in Christ, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in you. You have resurrection power. Power to overcome the grave. Power to give new life. Resurrection power in you. Romans 8, chapters or verses 13 to 14, Paul writes, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. The Holy Spirit gives power to defeat sin, power to overcome your flesh. The flesh is strong. The flesh has power. In our own power, we cannot defeat sin in our own strength. But through the power of the Spirit, he gives us the ability to defeat our flesh, to overcome sin. It is by the power of the Spirit that we put to death the sins of the flesh and live in the new life that God has called us to live. Acts 1:8, Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Power to witness, power to share the gospel, power to have your life be a testimony to others. Anybody ever tried to share the gospel with somebody in your own strength, without prayer, without the enabling of the Spirit? You kind of bumble your words. It's hard. It's hard to try to do this in your own strength. But through the power of the Spirit, we have the enabling and the power to witness, to live boldly, to share the truth of the gospel. The Holy Spirit gives us power to witness. And last, 2 Timothy 1:6 through 9. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. It is through the power of the Spirit that we have power to not be ashamed, power to not live in fear, but to live boldly, to live courageously. This is the power that lives in you through the Spirit, power to defeat sin, power to witness, power to live boldly, power to live out the new life that God has called you to. And it is this power that God desires to strengthen you with in your inner being. And so Paul says here that there would be an effective result of the Spirit's strengthening with power. And this is in verse 17, where he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, I will say on the surface, if you're looking at this passage in your Bible, verses 16 and 17 are a little bit confusing to understand when you first look at this. How does being strengthened in power result in Christ dwelling in our hearts? That word so that kind of makes us a little bit confusing. But it's important to understand that this is not talking about our initial salvation. If you are a believer, the Spirit already indwells in you through the Spirit. But rather, this is talking about our sanctification, the process by which we grow in holiness. What Paul is saying here is that the more that we experience the strengthening of the power of the Spirit, the more that Christ will reside in us as we reside in him, the more that Christ will transform us into his likeness, the more that Christ will fill us with his Spirit, the more that we will experience a renewal of the heart through him as he takes place in our hearts. Key word here in verse 17 is the word dwell. And this in the Greek is the word katakoia. And this word actually means to house permanently or to reside, to take a permanent residence in. And so when Paul's praying for that, for Christ to dwell in their hearts, he's praying for Christ to take a permanent residence in their hearts. This word is similar to the word abide in John chapter 15, verses 4 through 5, the song we sang earlier about abiding. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from Jesus residing in you, abiding in you, you have no spiritual power. You can do nothing unless we abide in Christ. He abides in us. We can do nothing. So this is a prayer to let Jesus come into your heart and take up residence, to take control of your life. Let me ask you this. Have you ever stayed in an Airbnb or a vacation house before? If you have, you know that sometimes they have certain doors of the house that are locked. You know, they let the guests come in and they let the guests come in and stay. And, you know, the main living area, you have access to the kitchen, the bedrooms. But there's always a closet or two that is locked. Sometimes a basement that's locked. I went to one back in June and they had this really cool shed outside and it was locked. And I was so mad. I wanted to go inside and play in it. But it was locked. But if you own a home, you have access to every single square inch of your home. If you own a home, you know everything there is to know about the home. If you own a home, you know about that ding in the on the wall in the basement closet. You know about all the ugly colors of paint that are laid behind the walls of the fresh paint that you've put on. You know every single thing about the home because you have taken care of it meticulously. You've maintained it. You've cleaned it. You've done everything there is to do in it. You have access to the entire house, every square inch of the house. And so with this little parable in mind, let me ask you this question. Who is Jesus in your life? Do you treat Jesus as an Airbnb guest and allow him to come in on occasion? Allow him to, you know, come in and have access to your heart on Sundays, maybe, or maybe when you're in a good mood. But you try to hide things from him. You try to keep certain doors of your heart locked. Try to keep certain parts of your life separate. This is my life, and that part of my life is my Jesus life. Try to keep him separate. Or do you treat him as the owner of your house? Does he own your heart? Has he come in and taken permanent residence of your heart? Do you try to shut him out from certain parts of your life, or does he have access to every part of your life? Has he made his home in your heart? And have you given him access to take over every part of your life, every area, every room, every chamber, every part of your heart, every part of your life? If you and I are going to experience spiritual renewal and revival, we have to submit to the lordship of Jesus in every square inch of our inner being. Paul says here to be that the Spirit will strengthen us in our inner being, our soul. And if we are going to experience renewal, we have to allow Christ to reside in our inner being and take total control. So let me ask you this. Is there any part of your life that you are attempting to hide from Christ? Any part of your life that you are attempting to keep hidden from Christ or from others? Any part of your life that you are trying to shrink back and think, oh, I can do this, keep this hidden, it's okay, I can keep this in the dark? Any unconfessed sin in your life? Any area of your life that is not in line with God's word? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." Surrender your whole inner being, your whole mind, heart, body, and soul to Jesus, and allow him to come in and clean house. Spiritual renewal happens, and we allow Jesus to come in and clean house, to come in and fix everything in our rundown house that is broken, everything in our house that needs renovating, everything in our house that is not in line with him, to come in, fix it, to clean house, to make it new. Submit to him, confess your sin to him, and allow him to come in and take over every part of your life, replace the junk, and replace it with holiness, with a desire and a hunger and thirsting for righteousness. When I first became a Christian, one of my early spiritual mentors told me this prayer that I use often. And he said to pray this, God, would you align the desires of my heart with the desires of your heart? God, help me align the desires of my heart with the desires of your heart. Simple prayer that I learned as a young Christian, one that I prayed throughout my Christian life. Because it is when Christ resides in your heart that you will begin to desire what he desires. When you begin to desire Christ, the desires of your heart will begin to desire, align up with his desires, with what he desires for your life in his word. Notice again in verses 16 and 17 here, another kind of helpful way to understand these verses is to sort of flip them around a little bit. It is when Christ dwells in your heart through faith that we will be strengthened with power. It is when Christ dwells in your heart through faith that we will be strengthened by power. Think about it this way. Have you ever seen one of those commercials for a brand new fancy pickup truck? Sometimes they show these commercials with the truck that are driving on the cliffs or on the ridges and really, you know, not practical. But sometimes they talk about the engine of these trucks. They'll advertise that it is a Hemi or a 700 horsepower or a V8. I don't know all the terms. Somebody else probably does. But anyways, there's a lot of power. They hype up the engine of the power of the truck. But the thing about that engine is that that power is only experienced when somebody gets in the truck and presses the gas. But when it's idle, you can't experience that power. In the same way, when you, in your life, you're only going to experience spiritual power if you let Jesus take the wheel, press the gas, and take full control of your heart. Paul says in Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. How do we not gratify the desires of the flesh? Walk by the Spirit. It says in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh, that you might gratify its desires. Kind of a neat study I would encourage you to do on your own. Look through in Paul's writings how many practical instructions there are to put off the flesh or walk in the Spirit or do this or do that. It's always followed every practical instruction about not doing something, not following your flesh, is always begun with putting on of Jesus or walking by the Spirit or being led by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit always is before a putting off of the flesh. How do we have power to defeat our flesh? We walk by the Spirit. We abide in Christ. And we fully abide in Christ through the reading of his word, through feeding and nourishing on him, through spending time in regular prayer, we'll experience the supernatural power of the Spirit to fight temptation, to defeat sin, and overcome the flesh. Third thing that Paul prays here in this prayer is for the Ephesians to fully understand and grasp God's love. Look with me at verses 17 through 19 here of this letter here. He says, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. What a rich and powerful couple of verses there. One way that the strengthening of the power of the Spirit works its way out in our lives is the way that we love. Paul begins here in verse 17 by saying that you rooted and grounded in love. We have been talking about in recent weeks about renewal and the connection between renewal and our love for one another. As Paul prays for the Thessalonian church that their love would increase and abound. Would increase and abound. And if you look at the context of Ephesians, One of the reasons for Paul writing his letter to Ephesians was to address racial and cultural divides and to communicate the truth that in the gospel is open to both Jew and Gentile. chapter 3, verse 6, Paul says, "The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." There was great temptation for the Jews to hate the Gentiles and vice versa. But Paul is saying that you are to be rooted and grounded in love, and that love should cross all racial and ethnic lines. There should be no racial and ethnic division. They're to be rooted and grounded in love. These two words, rooted and grounded, are both terms that have to do with having a strong foundation, to be rooted and grounded. Love is to be the anchor of our lives as believers. It is through the strengthening of the power of the Spirit that we are able to love and be rooted and grounded in love. And so in verse 18, then, Paul makes a transition from talking about our love for one another to Christ's love for us. Verse 18, if love is the foundation for our lives, then we will be able to know and comprehend and understand God's love for us. So what's the connection between being rooted and grounded in love and comprehending God's love? Well, one way that we begin to really understand God's love for us is through the experience of loving people that are difficult to love. Think about it this way. Have you ever had a kid, one of your kids, make a really boneheaded mistake that you just think, why would they do that? Something just really terrible. But yet you love them anyways. You love them no matter what. You love them through that. And it is through the experience of loving your kids when they make boneheaded mistakes that we begin to learn and realize and recognize God's love for us. We gain a deeper appreciation for God's love for us when we love others the same way. I think of the story of Hosea. If you're familiar with Hosea, God told Hosea to go and marry a prostitute. And of course, she betrayed him. Of course, she ran away. But God told him in Hosea 3:1 to love her even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods. It was through his love for his wife that he began to learn and understand just how much God loved Israel, how much God was loyal to Israel. And so one way that we experience and comprehend God's love is through the loving of people that hurt us and are difficult to love. Loving people and loving God work together. On the flip side, John says in 1 John chapter 4, if anyone does not love, he does not know God, because God is love. Knowing God will result in genuine love for one another. Paul even adds the words with the saints here in this passage, or depending on your translation, some translations say together with the saints. Now, why is that? Well, one way that love is experienced is collectively through the body, with the saints. God's love is known and experienced collectively through his body. And so just how much does God love us? Just how much does God love you? Hours and hours we could spend on this topic here, and I'm sure you don't want me to do that. But if you look at this passage, we get a glimpse of just how much God loves us. Paul's prayers for the Ephesians is that they may have strength to comprehend with the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. God loves you so much it takes strength to understand just how much he loves you. He loves you so much it takes strength to comprehend really how much he loves you. But through the enabling power of the Spirit, we can understand a glimpse of the fact that Christ's love is broader, longer, higher, and deeper than we could ever imagine. This is creative language here, just to show how immeasurable Christ's love is for us. I love this quote. It's on the screen. It's from John Stott. He writes this about this passage. He says, "The love of Christ is broad enough to encompass all mankind," in its context meaning Jew and Gentile, "long enough to last for all eternity, deep enough to reach the most degraded sinner, and high enough to exalt him to heaven." The word comprehend in this verse The Greek word actually means to take hold of, to seize, to possess. Through the enabling of the Spirit, you are able to take hold of or to possess just how much God loves you. There is a difference between having an intellectual knowledge of God's love and having a personal knowledge of God's love. I could know a lot about somebody intellectually. I could know a lot about Michael Jordan, for example, intellectually. I could know his stats. I could know his height and weight. I could know his shoe size. I could know his hometown. I could know all these things about him. But I don't know him personally, and he certainly doesn't know me. I said, I don't think so. But we can have a personal relationship with Jesus. Through the Spirit, we are able to know him personally, not just intellectually, but personally, and to personally experience his love, grace, and mercy in our lives. This is why Paul says in verse 19 that the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. Because when we take hold of him, when we possess him, when we take hold of him, we are able to move from simply having an intellectual knowledge to having a personal relationship, to move from knowing facts about him to actually knowing him and being in a relationship with him, in which we are fully known and loved by him. So have you taken hold of just how much Jesus loves you? Have you taken hold of this for your life? I want to play off of Stott's definition here and make this personal for us. Have you taken hold of the fact that if you call upon Christ, that he loves you no matter what your racial or ethnic background is, no matter your family history, no matter where you come from, no matter what culture you come from, what language you speak, Jesus loves you. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, you're all one in Christ Jesus. The love of Christ is broad enough. Have you taken hold of the fact that if you call upon him, the love of Christ is long enough to keep you through this life and for all eternity? Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, the NIV says this, so we will be with the Lord forever. Have you taken hold of the fact that if you call upon him, the love of Christ is deep enough to save you, deep enough to forgive you, no matter what you have done in your life, no matter what mistake that you've made, no matter what guilt or shame that you carry, no matter what baggage you have, no matter what boneheaded mistakes that you've made in your life, no matter what you've done or how far you think that you've fallen, the love of Christ is deep enough to save you, deep enough to forgive you, deep enough to cover you in his love, deep enough to save you. Colossians 2:13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Titus 2:14, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. Have you taken hold of the fact that if you call upon him, the love of Christ is high enough to take you out of the death and despair of this world, to take you out of the depths of hell that you deserve, and lift you up into heaven, to lift you up into eternal life with him? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is the limitless, endless, immeasurable love of Christ for you. Not just some reality for others, but for you. Invitation is for you to come to receive what he is freely offering and to know that he truly loves you. To know the breadth, the height, the length, the depth of his love for you. Maybe you're here this morning and you have never trusted in Jesus. The invitation is for you to come and to receive this love, to receive what he is freely offering you. Maybe you're here this morning and you know him, but you struggle to actually live out this truth. You struggle with doubt. You struggle to truly believe that he loves you. The invitation of Jesus is for you to come, to seize this for your life, to take hold of this, to possess it in your daily experience, to stop trying to prove yourself to him, but to simply rest in the deep, deep love of Jesus for you. Fourth, the final petition of Paul in this prayer at the end of verse 19 is the wrap-up and everything, resolve everything that Paul has asked thus far is that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Filled with the fullness of God. To be filled with the fullness of God does not mean that you will be equal with God. It does not mean that you will be perfect. But it means that God will fill you with his characteristics, with his character, with his personality. The love of God, the grace of God, the power of God will dwell in you through the Holy Spirit. It's kind of a chain here. The strengthening of the power of Christ through Christ residing in you will lead to the comprehension of God's love for you, which will lead to being full of the Spirit, full of its power, and full of God himself through the Holy Spirit. But again, this must be something that is sought after. Ephesians 5, Paul says, we are commanded, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. One meaning of the word filled is to be dominated by. If you are an alcoholic, your life is dominated by when you will find that next drink. If you are a gambling addict, your life is dominated by when you will make that next bet. There's so many different things that could dominate our lives and take control of our life. If something dominates your life, it has complete control and influence over you and makes you obey its passions and desires at all times. As John MacArthur puts it, to be filled up with the fullness of God, however, means to be totally dominated by him, with nothing left of self or any part of the old man. So let me ask you this. What dominates your life? What dominates your life? What has the most control, the most influence in your life? What is exerting the most control over you in your life? Is your life dominated by other things, or is your life dominated by the Spirit? This prayer in verse 19 is a petition for the Ephesian church and for you, that your life would be dominated by the filling of the Spirit, that your life would be dominated by him. If you are tired of being controlled by your sin, controlled by anger, controlled by forces outside of yourself, put yourself under the control of the Holy Spirit, that he will take a total and complete takeover of your life. Seek the filling of the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, and you'll experience its influence in your life. And so this prayer closes with a doxology. Verses 20 and 21. Paul closes this prayer with this doxology. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God is more powerful than we could ever ask or imagine. Now notice that word think in that prayer. Kind of an interesting word there, that word think. Why do you think Paul says that? Well, there are some things that we might have a desire for, some things that we would think that would be good, some things that we might wish for God to do, but we don't ask them because we think, oh, God couldn't do that. We might think them or desire them, but might not ask because we think less of God. But do not underestimate his power. He can do more than we ask or think. He answers prayer above and beyond, answers prayer and works miracles that we never thought were possible. Maybe you've been stuck in a sin for a long time and you've thought, I can never break free of this. I can never break free of this. I've been in this for too long. I can't get free. There is power in the name of Jesus to set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Maybe you feel like I can't get forward in life. There is power in the name of Jesus to give you peace. Power in the name of Jesus to give you freedom. Power in the name of Jesus to give you victory. There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, to free us from sin, to heal the sick. Power in the name of Jesus to bring dry bones to life. The old hymn says there is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And so it is my prayer for you, and one that I would encourage you to pray on your own, to seek the strengthening of the power, to seek that you can live by this power. And when you do, you will experience and discover that he can do abundantly more than you ever ask or think. Let me pray for us today. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. Thank you, Lord, for the truth that there is an abundant power in you, more than we could ever ask or think. And I pray, Lord, that this would be a reality in each of our lives, that we would stop trying to live for ourselves, but that we would seek you, that we would lean on you, that we would be filled by you, that we would not seek to live on our own means, but that you would revive and renew our souls and grant us spiritual power according to the riches of your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.